Well, my set reading for today comes, as the others we've been having recently, from the Acts of the Apostles. We have now reached chapter 9. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light out of heaven shone around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Now you might have noticed from that reading that there are no less than 3 questions, one asked by the Lord, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And 2, in response by Saul, "Who are you, Lord? And Lord, what do you want me to do?" Now this coming Tuesday, God willing, as I have been already reminded this morning, I shall be speaking here at Ladies' Hour. And when speaking at Ladies' Hour almost 3 years ago, I referred to an incident told by the then mayor of Kansas City in the US. As Mayor Cleaver tells the story, he and his wife flew to San Francisco for a 3-day trip. They rented a car to visit friends in a suburb of the city. Mayor Cleaver, like most men, always bragged about his keen sense of direction. The drive was supposed to take 15 minutes. After 30 minutes, Mrs. Cleaver turned to her husband and said, cautiously, "Honey, I think we're on the wrong freeway." Mr. Cleaver replied, "We are not. I know where I'm going." And continued on until he saw a road sign which read, "San Jose, 35 miles. Now by then, Mrs. Cleaver was biting a lip on the far edge of the passenger side. Mr. Cleaver knew he was wrong, but being a man, was not going to admit it. He kept driving on until suddenly, out of the blue, he saw it. What, in telling the story, he described as the most beautiful, the most gorgeous sign he had seen in years, in big, bold, black letters, a road sign announcing U-turns are permitted. But I can tell you that if Mayor Cleaver was thankful that he was permitted to do a U-turn on that road to San Jose, he was not half as thankful as was Saul of Tarsus that he was allowed to do a spiritual U-turn on the road to Damascus. But what do we know of the past life of this Saul of Tarsus? Frankly, not a great deal. We know that Saul owed at least 3 things to his father. First, his status as a Roman citizen, which came in very useful on more than one occasion after he, Saul, became a Christian. Second, his status as a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. Indeed, it is likely that Saul's parents graced him with his name on account of probably the most illustrious member of that tribe, man that had lived over 1,000 years before, namely Saul, the first king of Israel. And then thirdly, Saul benefited from his father's example, which encouraged Saul to follow in his father's footsteps as a Pharisee. And we know little else of Saul's family, other than that he had at least one sister, whose son was used by God almost 35 years later to save Saul, known to us then better as Paul, from a plot to have him killed. Saul spent the early years of his life in the city of Tarsus, which he later claimed, and correctly, to be, I quote, no mean city. For Tarsus was a centre of great learning. It's more than likely there that Saul became acquainted with the works of many of the great Greek writers, quotations from which surface both in his later preaching and in his epistles. But as a young man, Saul had been sent from Tarsus to Jerusalem, the heart and centre of the Jewish faith, to study at the feet of, as the expression runs, of one Rabban Gamaliel, Rabban being a more honourable title than the more ordinary rabbi. Rabban Gamaliel was the most respected Pharisee of his day. It was there, no doubt, at his feet, that Saul acquired much of his in-depth knowledge of the Old Testament and of the Jewish faith. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, he later wrote, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now Luke, the author of the book of Acts, had earlier introduced us to Rabban Gamaliel as being a somewhat open-minded and very tolerant individual. But his pupil Saul was anything but tolerant. For Saul was characterized rather by fierce and persecuting zeal. Very early on, believing as he did Jesus to be an impostor and a blasphemer and rightly crucified, he devoted his every energy to destroying the Christian church, particularly at Jerusalem. As for Saul, Luke wrote just a little earlier, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Paul himself later reported, when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Indeed, it had been at Saul's feet that the murderers of the first known Christian martyr had laid their outer clothes when they stoned Stephen to death. But not content with doing his utmost to stamp out all traces of the Christian faith from Jerusalem, Saul persecuted, as he said, the disciples of Jesus even to foreign cities. And as part of this crusade, he sought and he obtained the necessary authorization from the high priest, and as he expressed it later, went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there, to Jerusalem to be punished. But the man who approached the city of Damascus that day, with burning hatred in his heart, intending to arrest every follower of Christ he could trace, was himself arrested by the living Lord, who in spite of Saul's attitude and ambition, had nothing but love in his heart for him. I say arrested by the living Lord deliberately, because in one of his letters, Paul later spoke of this very occasion as the time when Christ Jesus laid hold of me, when the Lord Jesus apprehended, arrested me. I said earlier, Saul was thankful the Lord allowed him to do a spiritual U-turn on the road to Damascus, and indeed he was. Listen to what he wrote towards the close of his life. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, putting me into his service, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent, insolent man. The grace The unmerited favour, he continued, of our Lord superabounded. This is a faithful saying, worthy of universal acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, of whom I am the foremost. Saul's conversion, or Paul's conversion, if you prefer, was, of course, altogether unique. It was indeed this very encounter with the risen Lord which qualified Paul to be a Christian apostle. And from his day to ours, there have been few conversions anywhere near as dramatic as Saul's. And yet, as he himself said of that occasion, I obtained mercy in order that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display the full extent of his long-suffering for a pattern of those who later receive eternal life through believing in him. And so it is that in the light of that man's conversion, nobody can argue that his or her sin is too great for God to forgive. Let me tell you of a man who 30 years ago proved just that. Jacob Koshy grew up in Singapore. He had one driving ambition, to be a success, to gain all the money and possessions he could. This led him into the world of drugs and gambling. Eventually he became the lord of an international smuggling network. In 1980 he was arrested, placed in a government drug rehabilitation prison in Singapore. All Jacob's goals, dreams and ambitions were locked up with him in his tiny cell, and his heart was full of a cold emptiness. He was a smoker, and cigarettes were not allowed in the centre, so he had tobacco smuggled in, which he rolled in the pages of a Gideon Bible. One day he fell asleep while smoking, and awoke to find the cigarette burned out, and all that remained was a scrap of charred paper. Jacob unrolled it and read what was written. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He asked for another Bible, found and read the full story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And Jacob suddenly realized that if God could help someone like Saul, then God could help him too. There in his cell he knelt and prayed, asking the Lord Jesus to come into his life and to change him, which he did. Jacob started sharing his story with the other prisoners, and as soon as he was released, became involved in a local church. He met a Christian lady, married, and is now a missionary in the Far East, where he is still telling people, who would have believed that I could find the truth as a result of smoking the Word of God? Another case, I guess, of a unique conversion. But the big question for us is not how, when, or where one becomes a Christian, but whether or not one ever has become one. The only way for anybody to do that, whether Saul of Tarsus, Jacob Koshy, or someone sitting here today, is to acknowledge their need, to rest their faith in the Jesus who died for sins and who has been raised from the dead. Shall we pray?